in the Minor Prophets. And as we have studied in the Minor Prophets, what we continue to be reminded of is that those prophets write about past, present, and future things. They write about issues with Israel and Judah, but they also write about nations that are surrounding and the impact of those nations and the context of those different people groups that are going to be impacted by it. Also in their prophecy, they deal with things that are in the very near, but they also deal with things that are hundreds or even thousands of years down the road. And so as I've been studying and sharing and we've been looking at this, one thing that keeps coming back to me again and again, kind of bubbled to the surface for the message that I want to share with you this morning. You can see the title of the message is NTKB. What is NTKB? Shelley asked me that question. Some of you are saying, oh, I know, that's a radio station. No, that's not a radio station. That's a TV station. No, that's not a TV station. That means on a need-to-know basis. Need-to-know basis. Now, in business, many times the need-to-know basis is very important because there are certain people that need to know certain things and other employees that do not need to know that. In fact, it's better they do not know that because that affects responsibilities that are not theirs and that they don't need to be worried and troubled about. It doesn't have to be looked at as some kind of a sinister kind of a thing or discriminatory kind of a thing. It's a very valuable thing to get the job done by those that need to do it, and they need to know what it is that they're to do. So the question then comes is, why does that have anything to do with us here this morning? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. So go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 15. Because it's my contention that God does have a need-to-know basis philosophy. We're going to examine that this morning as we look. In Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those things which were written before were written by God for a purpose." God had those pinned to us by the writers, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because we had a need-to-know basis. And because we have a need-to-know basis, God not only has communicated that, but God has preserved His Word down through the centuries and made it available to us. The uniqueness of how God's Word has been put together never ceases to amaze me. And we need always to just stand in awe of the authority of God's Word. But we need to recognize that God put all of that together, preserved it, and sent it to us because we need to know what's in there. And while it is true that certain prophecies and first certain announcements that are made seem to be more particularly addressed to a given time, circumstance, and situation. Sorry about that noise. I'm not sure what's going on this morning. The reality is God did communicate it, God did preserve it, and it is for our benefit that we need to do that. There's a verse that I learned a number of years ago that I appreciate that connects with what we're talking about. That verse is Proverbs 29:29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." But it says further, "Those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There are some things that we don't understand and we will not understand till we get to the other side. But the things that are revealed to us, we have an accountability for it. Somebody said one time, talking about the subject of underlining and marking your Bible. This person said, I think we need to be more concerned about the parts we haven't underlined than maybe the things we have underlined. Or maybe said another way, maybe we ought to practice what we've got underlined, and just the fact that we have them underlined does not make them ours unless we're doing them. So this morning what I want us to do is I'm going to take us on a little journey through a number of passages in the Old Testament that demonstrate this principle of God moving, acting, declaring in such a way that he wants people to know specific things. The first passage that is listed there is in Joshua 4:24. Actually, I'm going to pick up a little bit earlier after I put the bulletin together. I thought, no, I think I want to do that differently. So I'm going to pick up in chapter 2 and beginning with verse 9. Joshua 2 and verse 9. Here we're talking about that woman, Rahab, who was in Jericho. And listen to what's recorded in verse 9 as her testimony. And she said unto the men, these are the two spies came across the Jordan to come in and spy out the land. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, which you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. Now, this woman is saying something that I find really fantastic. Here she is on the other side of the Jordan, and she is very well informed about what happened in the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, about the parting of the Red Sea, about the battle with the other nations, about the victories that are won. And so she has that information. God, in his need-to-know basis, somehow sent that information to her. She is responding to that information. She is going to hide these two guides, these two spies, and in securing their safety, she is also going to end up securing her own safety and her own household when the attack comes against Jericho. Now, how did she get that? Social media. Instagram. You're right. But it was social media in that by word of mouth it came. And as it came and she heard that, listen to me, she was not the only one that heard it. And here's the reality. She heard it, she responded, and it saved her and her family. And by the way, her name is in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. How amazing that God would allow this woman of ill repute to be the receptor of that information and to use it in such a powerful way. Go with me to chapter 4 and verse 24, because we find that what next is announced for us is how God is going to take the children of Israel across the Jordan River at flood stage. God is going to stop up the water and let them go across. And in verse 24, notice it says about this event that's going to happen, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. All the people of the earth, not just them, but you also, children of Israel, that you too might fear the Lord your God. Verse 1 of chapter 5, and it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. God allowed the information to be made known. They needed to hear it. And Israel was to benefit by it, by the fear that it put in those people who they were going to come in contact with. Now go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, which was read in our hearing a moment ago. And as we look at this passage, the very fact, and Klaus, I didn't cue him up on this, but the very fact that Klaus referenced that we all know this story is because we all know this story. How many remember in Sunday school learning about this? Okay? Goliath, 9 foot 6 inches tall. David, just a teenager, having a slingshot, 5 stones in his pouch. You know why 5? Because Goliath had 5 brothers. Okay? But he comes out against this giant, unprotected, though Saul tried to put him in his own armor. David said, I haven't tried this. I can't wear this junk, you know? And so he goes out, and Goliath is insulted by this punk kid coming out against him. But notice something. David comes in defense, in the honor of the name of the living God of Israel. But look with me in verse 46. I'm going to read that again. This day, David says, the Lord will deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And by the way, he did. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air. And by the way, that did happen. And to the wild beasts of the earth. Notice the last of that verse. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Listen to me, friends, this morning. All the earth is without excuse. Because God has communicated what we look at in the Bible, what we call history, what we call, and some want to call it myth or stories or whatever else. God has recorded that, and he's telling us again and again, and I'll show you more here as we go, that all the earth may know, that all nations may know, that all may be aware. And today, what this world needs desperately is to wake up to the fact that God has made his effort that the world might know. And we have a part in it ourselves. Let's go on. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 8, please. 1 Kings chapter 8. I'm going to look at 2 specific verses, verse 43 and verse 60. And the background of this is the dedication of Solomon's temple. Solomon's already communicated before the children of Israel about the importance of this place where God has put his name, where they can come when they have needs and lift up their prayer needs before God. But in verse 43, now it is presented in a slightly different realm, and not talking about an Israelite, but it's talking about foreigners or strangers. So listen, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger, in other words, some Gentile that is in Jerusalem that calls out to God, God, you listen to their prayer. He calls out to thee for that all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. Verse 60, that all of the people may know that the Lord is God, and there is none else. And there is none else. Solomon is building this temple, and in his dedication, in his prayer, and in his announcement, he says this is not just about for Israel. This is not just about for us. This is that all the earth may know. Listen to me this morning, guys. In the last 48 hours, there have been over 500 bombs lobbed into Israel from Gaza. Okay? Israel has retaliated and fired back. I don't have a number on how many were shot back on their behalf. Many of those bombs that were lobbed into Israel were intercepted by what they call the Iron Dome, which America, praise God, has made available to them to help protect them against these enemy barrages. Listen to me, guys. When someone hears the news today and the name of Israel comes on, all the world should know by God's announcement of the past that something is going on. And they need to pay attention. Next week, if I get my information right and something doesn't change, there's going to be a peace plan announced by Jared Kushner, the president's son-in-law, a new plan for the whole issue about Israel and what's going to go on and whether there'll be a two-state policy. And one of the statements that I read this past week that I get excited about is part of the deal is Jerusalem will be recognized as the capital of Israel. That all the world may know. When President Bush moved from Tel Aviv into Jerusalem, our embassy, the world got all shook up. But you know what? All the world needs to know that that's the way it ought to be. Because Israel, Jerusalem, God has a claim on it. How many of you know that this morning? And God's the only claim that counts going forward. So we go and we move to the next item. Go with me to 2 Kings next, please. Chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. We're going to pick up and look at verse 19. Judah, the southern kingdom, is under assault by the Assyrian armies. They have come. They have surrounded, put a barrage around to try to put a siege on them and hold them and try to force them to collapse and so forth. And they've announced in their attack that no other nation has been able to resist the power of the Assyrian, and you are not going to be able to, and your God is puny and cannot defend you from us. No other gods were able to, and so your God is not going to be able to. And by the way, because Hezekiah went in and tore down some of the idols, then that means the gods are going to be against him. So all of this taunting was being thrown. Hezekiah went to God in prayer. And so listen to what he prayed. 2 Kings 19:19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Now, friends, sometimes we pray amiss. Sometimes we pray, and we pray about something for our benefit. How many times do we pray in such a way that God's answer would be such that the world might know that God is an awesome God? And friends, when I say that, listen to me. I'm not saying that we ought to pray in such a way that the only way that could be proven would be if we were instantly healed. Because that's not the only way that the world might know that God is real. Let me give you an illustration. Johnny Erickson Tada, at 18, broke her neck, quadriplegic from the neck down to this day. As she was lying in a bed, desiring to die as a teenager, a swimmer, an athlete, she just couldn't see any purpose for her life. She begged some of her friends to slice her wrist and said, I won't feel a thing. She wanted to die. Her friends loved her enough that they didn't do that. A short while later, she believed that if she just could believe hard enough and pray hard enough, her boyfriend took her and they prayed and they were sure that she would walk out of there. He walked out, she didn't. But listen to me. That woman has prayed and declared this. It's in writing as well as her vocal communication. I would rather be where I am and know God like I know Him than to be well and not be living for Him. Wow. Do we pray that God might be glorified? The earth might know God by the results of our response to whatever happens to our prayer? Johnny Erickson is now in her second battle with breast cancer. And our humanness says, that's not fair. But you know what? That's not ours to decide. But what impacts lives is when God is glorified by the testimony of those that go through whatever the trial is and come out on the other side and they're praising God. Satan said, if you touch Job's stuff, he'll curse you. He didn't do it. He worshiped God. If you touch his skin, skin for skin, and he had boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, and his wife said, curse God and die. He said, you speak like a foolish woman. Are we to receive good from God and not evil? And we come to the end of Job's life in chapter 42 of Job. And what is Job's declaration? He's worshiping God. And God gives him more than he had before. Listen to me. I believe he would have worshiped God whether God gave him more or not. And that's what we ought to be about. That the world might know the kind of God that we serve. That his grace is sufficient regardless of what happens in our life. Turn with me next, if you would, to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. When I started on this message, I didn't realize how many places God was going to take me, but I got blessed the further I went. In Isaiah chapter 45, an amazing passage of Scripture. Verse 1 says, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaf gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of the secret places, that thou mayest know that I am the Lord which called thee by name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now listen to me, guys. That passage has confounded the scoffers. You know why? Because that scripture identifies Cyrus hundreds of years before he was even born and before he was a king. And God said, I've ordained you, I've called you, I've named you, I will use you. And Cyrus, at a later point, becomes the instrument that God uses to release the children of Israel out of the Babylonian captivity and to bring them back. That the earth might know that there's a God in Israel. Amen? Wow. What an amazing thing. The next one is yet to come, but it's just equally wonderful. In Ezekiel chapter 37, it's the Valley of Dry Bones vision. Many of you are aware of that. And the vision is a picture of Israel that seems to be nothing but dried up bones in a dead valley. And Ezekiel is called as he sees this vision. God asks him, what do you see? And the answer is, I see dry bones. And God says, can those bones live? Let me ask you a question. If somebody asked you that, what would you say? you would probably say, you got to be kidding me. Yeah, right. Well, listen to me. God explains that so we don't have to wonder about it, because he explains that he is going to raise that nation, Israel, out of being a nation that is dead and dried up, and he is going to bring back together that nation, and he's going to put life, not only meat and muscle on those bones, but breathe into them life and make of them a revived nation. In Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, this is prophecy foretelling of something that is yet to happen, because it has not happened yet. So we know it's going to happen because God's always right. And it announces in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that the time is coming when the armies out of the north, as well as armies in surrounding, are all going to gather together, and they're going to come against Israel. And as they come against Israel, they are convinced that when they get through, there'll be nothing left of the Jewish people. Their armies are coming from every direction. Now, listen to what it says in Ezekiel 38:16. It says, "And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days," that's timing, saying it's coming yet, "and I will bring thee against my land." Listen, "that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." This is Gog and Magog, those armies of the north. Verse 23, "Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Chapter 39, verse 21, "And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon them." Now listen to me. When these armies come against Israel, if anybody's taking odds, they're going to say there's no hope. Israel is not delivered by the power of Israel. Israel is not delivered by the power of the United States. Israel is not delivered by United Nations armies. Israel is there, and for all reasonable understanding, they're doomed. But Israel doesn't fire a shot. God brings upon those nations disasters, and in those disasters, they begin to turn on one another and kill one another, and they destroy themselves. And the Bible says it'll take 7 months to clean up the bodies that are left when it's over with. And God says, "I'm going to do that so all the nations of the world may know that there is a God." You know what? We look at little Israel and we say, here's little Israel against all the nations of the world. That's not a fair fight. You're right. The rest of the world doesn't stand a chance because they're going against God. Amen? We just need to see it from God's point of view. Now, let me kind of try to put all this together. What I want to do is kind of take some little snapshots. God's plan revealed down through the ages that his need-to-know basis information has been publicized. Israel is God's choice as an instrument to reveal the marvelous nature of who he is. Deuteronomy chapter 7 talks to us about that. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord hath not set his love upon you, nor chose you, because you're more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. and repayest them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to them that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. God chose that little handful of people, Israel, amongst all the population of the world, that the world might know how great a God he was and how he could use such a small group of people. God has shown his faithfulness through multitudes of ways, but even in our lifetime, in the battles that were fought in 1948, 1967, 1973, Israel was outnumbered. Didn't stand a chance. Didn't have a completed army. And yet, God intervened as these Arab nations came against Israel the day after they declared their independence, and Israel whooped them. 1967, another battle. Israel whooped them again. And you know what the Arabs said? That's not fair. Somebody intercede. Help us. Had they not stopped Israel, Israel had gone clear to Egypt. They could have gone both ways because they had God's power and they were running. And they stopped. God's discipline of his own people to show that his righteousness will judge sin wherever it's found is also recorded in the word in Habakkuk 1, verse 5 and 6. Behold, you among the heathen, regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. We're in Habakkuk in our study in Sunday school. We talked about this very passage this morning. Habakkuk said, God, the Jewish people are dishonoring you. And God says, yeah, I know, and I'm going to take care of them. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring the Babylonians against them, and they're going to spank them. And Habakkuk said, that's not fair, because the Jews are more righteous than they are. And God says, you just hide and watch. When I get through, I'll take care of the Babylonians. And that's exactly what God did. God's judgment upon nations that have come against Israel, we've reflected a bit on this, but God has just promised. He made a covenant with Abraham. I'll bless those that bless Israel. I'll curse those that curse Israel. And that still is in effect today. That the world might know, we might recognize something else. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that the world may know the nature of God. And knowing the nature of God, here's what we know. God's love was manifest in that he was willing to pay the sin debt that we owed. His love was manifest in that he did not spare his Son, his only begotten Son. God's glory is manifest in the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that we have that glorious promise of resurrection in our own lives as well, that the world might know. You know what's interesting to me? You can go, and though there are some people that will fight against it, if you ask somebody, what's today? They will say, well, today is May 5th. Come on. 2019. AD. Now, the Jewish calendar is different. Today it's 5,800 and some. Okay? They have a different calendar they're operating on. But what does the rest of the world do? When they give the very date, they recognize or demonstrate that God has made known that Christ came to this planet and he's impacted history. Before Christ, this is what it was like. Since Christ, this is what it's like. Listen to me, Christ is coming back again. And that's going to change calendars for sure. Okay? All right? Now, there's something else that we need to recognize that brings it into our own backyard, and that is on a need-to-know basis. The Bible has very clearly declared that there is none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every human being on this planet needs Christ. And if they do not come to know Christ, they will die in their sins and eternally be separated from God. Now, Christ, in order that we might realize our responsibility in that, has given what's called the Great Commission. And I read it from Matthew 28, first, verse 18 through 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, his disciples, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24:47, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The lost have a desperate need to know that there is a God, and that God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, and that Son so loved that he obeyed and paid that sin debt, and that there is hope and salvation available. Now listen to me. God, that the world may know, has commissioned you and me to tell him. Who did you tell this past week? Who will you tell this coming week? That the world may know. You say, well, they can find out other ways. Friends, if God's prompting you, then you're the messenger that God has chosen. And you need to be willing to tell them, to speak to them, to show them the reality of their desperate condition without Christ. You say, but I don't want to offend anybody. Listen to me. There will be millions of people in hell that will wish that somebody had made them know the truth about Christ. And we need to be courageous enough to do that. Okay, one more illustration and I'm done. The church was established for the purpose of experiencing, demonstrating, proclaiming the good news. My Bible says that one day the church is no longer going to be here. A trump will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And when that event takes place, the world will then know something has happened. The catastrophe that's going to follow is beyond our imagination. The description of it given in Revelation is inadequate, I think, to give a real picture of how bad it's going to be. But you know what God's done? God has made it possible for the world to know what's going to happen going forward. His prophets have spoken. The record of the book of the Revelation, the revelation of the end time things, is there for man to read and to begin to study and ask God to show them that they might understand, that they might know what is ahead. Friends, listen to me. No one, anywhere from planet Earth is going to be able to stand one day before God and say to God, I didn't have any way of knowing. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says they're all without excuse. Creation declares it. The heavens declare it. The message has permeated history. No one will be able to say, I didn't know. I didn't have any basis to know. Whatever light God gives them is the very light that God will lead them to the full light with, if they're willing to pursue it. And you and I have a responsibility. And that is to live our life by example, but then to, by our lips, to proclaim the message that they need to hear. That the world may know. It's on a need-to-know basis. And everyone needs to know it. How many agree with me today? Everybody needs to know it. Let's pray.